There is, and I may have said this, but there is an incredible amount of stuff in the Word of God about this. I'm just rattling off scriptures. I'm telling you that there are whole stories in the Bible that are not talking about what we think they are. And maybe I'll get to some of that, so maybe I'll talk faster. Because you do want some examples like that. So, last time I think we ended with Romans chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Does that sound right?
Yes.
Thank you, Mallory. Okay, so I want to read Titus, book of Titus. You didn't think there was anything in Titus, did you? Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. And you're going to be loving Titus, Mr. Titus, after we look at these verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. You ready? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Did you know that one? Did you know he's making promises before the world began? And all of this that he's talking about, to the acknowledging of the truth, you know. Wow, we're acknowledging what was done in the world of done. New home, new beginning, new memories. New memories. Let's do it. Amen. I'll read that last part again, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, now Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Excuse me. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Did you hear anything about a lie recently?
Yeah.
The verse right before it. The verse that... listen to Titus again. Where was that part? Okay, it was the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And I was caught by the Holy Spirit in this verse and in several others having this same thing. And that is this part about we have strong, God can't lie. And he says up above that he promised this. And that there we can have strong consolation, that we can be assured, that we can know that this is true. And then he says that this is to those, so that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. And the Spirit of God came on me and said, that's what the cities of refuge in the Old Testament were all about. What does that mean? Well, that means they did something wrong. They did something wrong, but way before they did something wrong, God set up cities of refuge all throughout where they lived, so that even though they did something wrong, they could run and flee to refuge. And once they got in there, that was it. It's done. Done. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's what we're doing, really. That's what we're doing right now. And I encourage you to, you know, get maybe a copy of these things and just rehearse them, just listen to them. Just if you're driving to work, listen to them, you know, there. Because it's just, so far, we're just pretty much quoting Scripture. Okay, so this isn't Randy's opinion. It's Randy's opinion when God's opinion started coming in, you know what I mean? Okay, so Matthew 25, verse 33-34. Okay, so this is quote-unquote judgment day. Jesus speaking, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the world, the foundation of the world. Come get something that was already there before you were even born, before you even did anything, before you were alive to sin or to join a church or anything else. Come get what he had for you before the foundation of the world. You know, Mary, they're not as lively as y'all were. They were screaming and laughing and, oh, this is amazing. Steve, you were there. Okay, shall I read it again? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, inherit. Come get it. Come get it. He's saying that to you right now. Come get it. Come, not to me, not to this church. Come to him and just get it. It's yours. Before, you say, before I was born, is before I was born, before I was born again. I say, keep going back, before Jesus died on the cross, before creation, before the foundation of the world. That's some pretty sure consolation. All right, so Proverbs chapter 8. This one's kind of a fun one to read. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23-35. You ready? Some are. It's like we've got the thing down, so we open the gate, everybody starts running. Here we go. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not yet made the earth, there it is. There it is, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. I mean, what is that? I mean, he gave commandment that the waters would not pass his, okay. He made it, and there are other scriptures that talk about this, actually. He made it where the mighty roaring of the sea and all of that, and yet there are boundaries. It'll only go so far. God set those boundaries so that we could have strong consolation. He appointed the foundations of the foundations of the earth, and that's an important word there, foundations. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. This is a progression. This is a progression. Okay. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. What ways? Well, your faith is supposed to be not that you're saved, but you're in the world of done. You're in Christ. Before the world. Before you had a chance to mess up. And still there after you messed up. And he put you in his son there. So let's just really make one thing clear. And that is, the world of done is the Son of God.
Yes.
And God put us in him.
Amen.
God put us in. You didn't work your way in there. He did this before the foundation of the world. So, religion's always pulling us and always saying this, and you got to do this, and you got to, you know, and you got to measure up, and you got to do all this kind of stuff. And we sometimes, you know, we're doing good, and we're going, yay, and then sometimes we're going, oh, you know, and you know, most of the time, all of that is just us looking at ourselves, trying to measure ourselves by some standard that's already been taken care of. And it's, we call it the world of done to help us to understand it's outside of our realm. But it is the Son. It is the pure Son. And I still haven't had a chance to really spell that out. And I may not get a chance to this go around. So you'll just have to come back next year. No. Yeah. Actually, probably by, what day of the week is this? Probably by next Thursday, I'll be teaching on it in our Bible school. hear instructions and be wise. That's what it says. All you got to do is, by faith, take it. Okay? Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's already true. This isn't, you know, here's the deal. See, we're going, oh, I got to find it. I got to find it. Because it says it there. Oh, I got to find it. Is it underneath the cake? I mean, where is it? Where? You know, and we've got this, you know, this thing, you know. I got to get this. I know this is of God. I know this truth and the reality that we're having here in this conference is true. I got to find it. All you got to do is acknowledge it. Inherit it is the way that it's used many times. Just inherit it. Okay. You know, it's like you don't have anything and he says inherit it. And you open out your arms and he gives you everything. In Christ. In Christ. Hallelujah. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. And shall obtain favor of the Lord. Good stuff, huh? Matthew 13, verse 34 through 35. Matthew 13, 34 through 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, but now, you notice that, right? You notice that it was, he did it in parables, right? And he did. And when you know, I don't suggest it now, but eventually, when you start looking at the parables through this reality, they really start coming alive. But Jesus right now, while he's on earth, he's saying, you know, I'm not telling it to you. But Paul comes along, the Apostle Paul, and God starts revealing the mysteries of God's heart to him. And this is the mystery. This is the mystery. Okay. All right. Acts 15, 18. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Anybody know where that scripture comes from? Raise your hand. Yay, nobody knows. That's wonderful. It is wonderful. We're not going to get into it tonight, but on your own, if you look up Acts 15, 18, you're going to find another open door in those scriptures and the surrounding ones that are right around it. Okay, let me just give you another secret. So you, Acts 15. Acts 15. Anybody know what happened in Acts 15? There you go. Now we're getting some stuff. Yeah. This is when the church was in a flux because there was Jews and then there was the Gentiles that were joining the church and they're going, well, do we have to make them do this or do we have to make them do that? You know, the Jews were trying to figure out, you know, well, they need to, you know, we won't put them completely under the law, but, you know, and Paul was given his story. And Peter was given his story, and James, the head of the church, stood up and quoted this from Micah. Isn't that right? What is it? Where's it? Amos. And it's basically saying that this known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, they are accepted.
That's right.
In the beloved. But there's a whole other thing that goes off on that. I mean, it starts, and it's really, really wonderful. But, you know, I'd like to just get through this part right now. Okay. All right. So I want to switch gears just a little bit, and I want to talk about God preparing the provision for the need before the need came. And we did a little bit of that, didn't we? I think we did, a little bit. That he, and of course that's what this would be. If he went way, you know, way over here, and he, before the world was, he hadn't even made the world, you know, he goes over here and he prepares this land of done, this son, this pure son, with all of the provision that he provides it with, then he has gone before the need. Not just the need, before the people, before the world, before the opportunity to sin and fail. You get it? God worked, prepared all things, then made and put Adam there. Okay, so Adam and Eve, they were put in the Garden of Eden. He didn't start like this. He said, let us make man first, and then we'll start doing this other stuff. He made the provision, he made the garden, he made all of this stuff. Right? And it gets deeper than that. You ought to read about the trees, Where'd they come from? I'm just telling you that there is stuff done there in Genesis that we don't see that he did. He's preparing the way so that we can be with him before. And do you think God knows everything? Do you think he has foreknowledge? Do you think he knows anything about a devil?
Yes.
Yes. Do you think that he might know that he's in the garden?
Yes.
So Adam and Eve eat the fruit. It's all so bad. It's already taken care of. But you have to believe. That's what faith is pointed to. It's pointed to him.
Amen.
He is the answer. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, I put, God put man in the garden. Man failed the creation. But don't worry. God has built a new creation called the World of Done. Or, maybe I could just read this to you without you turning there, okay? He put him in the garden, man fell, but God had already built a new creation. Okay, that's what I said. Now let me just read you a scripture. You like the scriptures. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Why? Why not? You don't know because that's not who you are. That's not where you are.
Amen.
That's not what you're of.
That's right.
You've been born again.
That's right.
Wherefore, henceforth know we no man in the flesh. Yea, though we even knew Christ in the flesh, now we know him no more. He's saying, it's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's not. It's not Jesus of Nazareth. It is the pure Son before the foundation of the world, before sin, before all of these sins were committed. It is the pure Son. And you say, was it the same one? Yes, it is. But Jesus of Nazareth never did what the pure Son could do. It would be just a manifestation anyway. It's just a manifestation of what it was true from the beginning. All right. So, wherefore we know him no more. Yea, now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So, any of you guys, any men, this doesn't count for women, but just kidding. It's for all of us. Any of mankind is what it means. Okay, wherefore, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It doesn't say, then you need to just figure it all out and you need to, you know, stay right and don't, and when you drive, stay out of the middle, line and all this kind of stuff. All of these things that we're all so worried about. He has given us strong consolation. God who cannot lie gave us that.
Amen.
You say, well, he might be. No, he can't lie. You say, well, I can. And probably will. And so that therein comes one of those lines that you got to follow it out. You got to see. You got to know. You've got to press in to know that this is settled in his heart because it is. It is. All right. So he said, goes on to say, old things are passed. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. What would you think the old things would be? Well, my 60s clothes that I used to wear, they're coming back. we we think it's all sorts of stuff. Well, I used to go to the bar and I was wild, but now I go to church and now I'm sedate. Glory, hallelujah. You know, no, sir. That ain't it. That's not all things became new. You know, I used to cuss, but now it's only every once in a while. I have this bad habit when I'm working on stuff and using a hammer and stuff, and when I hit my finger, and many times I've been working with Christians around me and stuff, I hit my finger accidentally, but I hit it, and I go, "Son of the Father's love!" Because it is the Son of the Father's love that you're looking to anyway. Lord help us. All right. And all things are of God. All things are of God? Okay. So there you go. Now you go, well, that does that mean that I can just run around and do everything and da-da-da-da-da-da? No, it means you can pursue faith to know where you are. Go after Him. And then those things will disappear. They will, you know, they'll go away. They're not, they won't be issues, because your heart is not just to look good, you know, even though you're not. Your heart is more of Jesus, less of me. More of Jesus. That's our pursuit. That's our heart. That's our desire. That leads us in any age or any situation of the world going on or anything else. Our desire is not just to be saved from hell. It is that I may know the riches of Christ and dwell in Him by dwelling in Him. Paul talks a lot about this one. All right, so, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. See, he didn't say all things are of God, so just do whatever you want. He didn't even address it. You go, well, why wouldn't he? Because that's important. We don't want people just running around sinning. Okay, maybe we do. Not really, I'm just joking. I'm just joking, I'm sorry. That's not right. See, sometimes I even embarrass myself. I'm so bad. But it's wrong in that you set your heart, your focus on Him, and you're being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Then you're not worrying about all that stuff on another level. But the greater level is still the world of done. Or Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. All right. So he says, who hath reconciled us to Himself? Does it get any plainer? Okay. To Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, you know, the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. That's this person doesn't get along with that person. We're going to sit down and we're going to do some counseling. I don't do that anymore. we're going to go, you know, we're going to, it's like digging in two dumpsters. It just isn't worth it. And it smells bad, I'm telling you. So no. That's, we're not going to reconcile the flesh.
Amen.
And the bad thing about it is this dumpster's pointing to that one saying that's the flesh, and this dumpster's pointing to that one saying that's the flesh. It all stinks. Jesus doesn't. That's the reconciliation unto Himself. Amen? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Does this like sound like somebody magically changed the scriptures or something? unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what do? We go around and say, well, you need to be reconciled to Jesus. You're a sinner. And Jesus is saying, you need to be reconciled to me the way you're talking. You know what I mean? It's not about browbeating people. It's about showing them the reality of Christ. The reality of Christ and him crucified, or the reality of the Son before creation that never ever was acquainted or saw or heard of sin. He was so pure because sin didn't happen until after the world was made. And he was deeply pure. That's one reason why this is more important than just the manifestation. Because Jesus was acquainted with sin, was acquainted with stuff, sickness and all that. There was no sickness before time. He was as pure as the driven snow. You know what I'm saying? I'm using that. But we usually understand that phrase to mean really, really, really clean, really, really that. All right. So let's try Psalm 93. I remember while you're turning there, I remember one time, some of you know J.W. Lumen, and he wrote this book, and I don't remember what the book, you know, was the specific subject, but it was just like what I'm doing with you. It was just a whole bunch of scriptures. And he put it up on one of the, not Google, but Amazon, put it up on Amazon, and so he said, yeah, this is on Amazon. He handed it to me, and I'm looking at it. And I'm going, you're charging people for the scripture. That's all you're putting in here. So that's what I'm kind of doing with y'all. Except you're not getting charged. All right, 93, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. Do you know that song? Sing it with me. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. That's enough. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. That's over here, by the way. That's not him flying around here like he's got a magic carpet. That's what's established. That cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. All right. So I wrote, what if God had not just planned beforehand, but it was already wrapped up and secure before the need, before time, before the devil, before sin? All right, let's try Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. There's coming a day when you'll understand this. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Because it's already done. Okay? He prepared in advance. He wanted to give you strong consolation. He wanted you not to worry all the time about your condition. Just love and seek the Lord, like the songs that Bibi was playing. Just love and seek the Lord. Which, by the way, thank you. You know every time you come, I'm going to have you sing, don't you? Okay. I'm signing you up again. I love this. It come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. We go, I don't know if God heard my prayer. Well, that's because your prayer is, oh God, you know, fix Sister Susie. And get hold of the guy that I work with that is just obnoxious. And just, oh, you know. And he's going, what? What? That's not what I'm talking about. I've already done all that I want to do. And if you become conformed to him in this reality, and I'm not talking about Christ in you. I haven't been talking about him all this time. I'm talking about you in Christ. If you conform to him in that reality, then those things will not be issues to you like they are right now. Part of the reason why they're issues is just because we worry so much. You know, we worry. We worry about our spiritual state. Yeah. Well, maybe you should worry about it, but you need to move off of the worry mat and go over here to where he's at. And that rhymes. I'm a genius. No, I'm not. I'm an idiot. I'm a total idiot, and let's just agree on that. All right. So, did I give you Isaiah 52 yet? Oh, good, because I was going to say, well, why haven't you turned there? Not really. I wouldn't. Isaiah 52, verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Okay, what is this referring to? It's referring to Israel in Egypt. Israel in Egypt. Okay, it's talking about Israel when they got ready to, you know, the Passover, eat the Passover, and then go. And they're running, they're fleeing, they're trying to get away from Pharaoh who's chasing them. You know, that's us looking back. You know, Pharaoh's chasing me. The circumstances are chasing me. He's saying here, that's over with. He says, for you shall not go out with haste. God told him, you know, eat it with your shoes on and your clothes packed and get the heck out of there. Because he's not going to stop. Well, he says, you don't have to worry about that. It's not going to happen that way. For the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rearward, meaning you got backup. Yeah. It's like, Lord, I got in trouble here. I need backup now. Okay. Isaiah 42:9. Isaiah 42:9. You know this one, but you're going to love it in relationship to these scriptures. For the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Can you rest? Can you find rest in Jesus? Can you find rest regardless of where it happened on the timeline? It's him, and he's eternal. He's not confined to a timeline. You know, I'm just waiting for the day that... Stop waiting for days and start believing for what he said. Okay? All right. I mean, this is a good one, isn't it? Behold, the former things are come to pass, and meaning they've already, you know, moved on. And new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And we're supposed to go, when they spring forth, yay! Except for, he said, before they spring forth. Amen. You're supposed to have faith. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay. Isaiah 66, verse 2. And then we'll sit here. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Folks, that's the Lord. That's his son. That is his son. That's, you know, we try this, don't you? Anybody ever tried to be broken and contrite?
Yes.
Did it work? I saw some of you going, yeah, you know, because you went, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just so broken. Is God watching? Is God trying to fool God like, he really was. All right. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And then I'm going to jump to another quick story. Again, I am not keeping time off this, and I left my watch at home, and I'm really not doing that on purpose. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Okay. Well, in reality, the way of life and the way of death is Christ crucified. The way of life is him as the life, and the way of death is we have a new life called Jesus. Amen? I am crucified with Christ. Anybody heard that one?
Yes.
Quote it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh stinks. Unless it's him. All right? Unless you're crucified with Christ. Amen? All right. I want to give you a picture. How many of you know what an allegory is? Raise your hand if you do. A few of you, I'm kind of going, really? Do you do? I said allegory, not alligator. Well, we have in this chart, what have we seen? We have seen the length and breadth of the reality of Christ, that he is the length and the breadth. And we have looked at it on this plane, but it also moves this direction too, which makes sense because it looks like a cross. But it does make sense. But, you know, I'm not trying to do tricks. It's just he is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. Don't try to get deeper. Just open your heart to him and say, show me yourself, and I want you, and I am not going to just spend all my time trying to be something that I can never be. I want your life to be the fulfillment. Jesus, amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. So I want to read, let me read this scripture first. This is Revelation 21, verse 14 through 16. I'm just reading this to set up the length and breadth and height and depth. This is the New Jerusalem. This is in the book of Revelation, the bride of Christ, okay? And verse 14 through 16, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Foundations are important, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, to measure the city, to measure the bride. And the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. All right, now I want to read Paul's version. This is Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family is, you know, we're not waiting to die so we can join the family. We joined with Christ. And we are his body. And we are one body and of the same family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he's saying, know this reality that is him before the foundation of the world, and let it dwell in you. And the way it's going to do it is not by works or not by, oh, I got it. It's going to dwell in you by faith. The faith of the very thing that we're discussing here. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Not just at the cross, but before the foundation of the world, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's the word of God.
Yeah.
That's the word of God.
So now you're over there.
What?
World without end.
Yeah, there you go. Well, and we're also up here. Because it's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. The length and the breadth, the height and the depth. And he declared that to be. Okay, so... I'm just going to read some of this because I'm... So, here we go. Get back up here with an allegory. An allegory. There is a reality that we are based on done. It is true before we were born, much less before we were aware of it. God, knowing that some of this is hard to grasp, that this whole thing of the world have done hard to grasp in light of some of the teachings in the modern day church, because there are teachings in the church that don't even come anywhere near letting Christ live in you. It's like, I'm a Christian and, you know, but... it's him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, in light of some of the teachings there, gives us some help by using allegories. So this is my definition of an allegory, and some of you are going to be smarter, way smarter than me on stuff like this. an allegory. A literary means using symbolic characters and or actions in stories, poems, etc., in order to communicate hidden or complex ideas and concepts that would otherwise be unseen or incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. You can hear it. You can go, oh, but it needs to be able to be comprehended by the Spirit of God. So, here we go. God showed Paul that he operates in allegory at times to better help express hard concepts. For example, this is Galatians 4:22-24. And it is important that we do cover this part right here because, first of all, we're going to see the height and the depth now. But it's important because we need to see that God works with mysteries and stuff like that. Okay? So, Galatians 4:22-24. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, we'll just stop right there on reading that. All right. So in this example, an allegory used by God, but explained to Paul, the part in verses 22-23, that appears to us to be the main point of the truth here, that Abraham had two sons and another. This is the point. This is the great thing to know that Abraham had two sons and one was this and one was by, and this is it. And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. That's an allegory. Thank you, three people. Because an allegory is given because they're hard to be understood. He's trying to bring us into something so that we can grasp that. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it is saying. I mean, the reason why I'm hesitating is because this is what he's saying. He's saying that Abraham and his two sons, God did an allegory way, way down over here, if you will, way, way, way off. But he really wasn't talking about that. He was talking about two covenants. So in this example of allegory used by God but explained to Paul, the part in verses 22-23 that appeared to us to be the main point, he had two sons, of much having much truth for us, is not as it appears. It's not as it appears. And God did this intentionally. God used allegory. That appears the main point of da-da-da-da-da. It is, in fact, a literary means using symbolic characters and or actions in stories, poems, in order to communicate hidden or complex ideas and concepts that would otherwise be unseen or incomprehensible. And the very fact that we go, really? It's not really about that. Proves we're a little incomprehensible about this subject. So, Galatians 4:20. We're going to continue in Galatians 4:24-28. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. So there's a contrast of two Jerusalems. One Jerusalem is of the earth, and the other one is above. Okay? And he's going to start spelling out that you're supposed to be dwelling up here, not down here. See, that's not incomprehensible, is it? But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. That's talking about you. That's talking about you in the world of Dunn, in Christ. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He just promised you, I did this before the foundation of the world. He's given you a ton of scriptures, hadn't he? That's his word. He's promised you this is what he's doing and has done. And so, so then he says, but don't worry about it. You'll, even though you're not working hard to produce fruit, you'll have many more than the one down here that's working so hard. Okay? The first thing to consider is that long before his world of Dunn was even mentioned in terms of Jerusalem, which is above, he was setting up allegorical pictures that referred to it. He's talking about it way before. Yeah. I just made that one up, so I'll try. Yes. The thing to consider is that long before his world of Dunn was even mentioned in terms of Jerusalem, which is above, he was setting up allegorical pictures that referred to it. So let's look closer into what God's trying to communicate here. There is an above Jerusalem that is told to rejoice in its lack, because it refuses to work to produce what they think God wants. Huh? Okay. But then there's a sort of a picture of lack then in yourself to other people because you're not working hard enough. I mean, that was the whole deal with the prodigal son and the elder son. The elder son said, what are you giving him all this, you know, fatted calf and this big party and inviting his friends and all this, you know, this parade's going on and all this party for him when I have been here the whole time and I've been working hard and this ain't right. You know why I can say that with conviction? Because I've heard it 1,000 times. So there is an above Jerusalem that is told to rejoice in its lack because there is hidden reality that will one day be revealed that will change everything. Notice in these passages it is referred to as Jerusalem that is above. Notice that it's also not called the New Jerusalem yet. Yeah. It's a progression. It's always a progression. It is in contrast to Jerusalem, which now is, which is in bondage with her children. Because they're thinking, this is about us. This is about us being better and more Christian. No, we don't need more Christianity. We need more of Christ. So they're all balled up in fear and everything. Well, you know, I mean, I did something wrong and God's going to hate me and it's going to, you know. No, you're going to have many more children than, you know. You're going to have more fruit.
Thank you, Lord.
Just believe.
That's right.
Didn't Jesus say that once?
Yes.
I think he said, just believe. Oh, okay. All right, so all right, It is in contrast to a Jerusalem which now is, which is in bondage with her children. What many Christians are seeking to do is become a Jerusalem that now is in the earth, because they're trying to have much fruit. They're working. I'm not saying their heart's wrong. I mean, there are many a sincere Christian that says, I want to please you, I want to do what you want and everything. Their heart isn't wrong in that sense, but their focus is wrong. They're not the answer. Christ is the answer, but not just Christ up there, Christ in you. And so they, you know, I mean, I was there. I bet everybody in this room's been there before. We're not condemning. We're just finding out what this allegory is about. So what many Christians are seeking to do is to become a Jerusalem that now is in the earth in them. But that is the wrong one. In contrast, in the view from the earth, the correct one, Jerusalem which is above, may look barren. The one that really is the right one may look barren to the outward eye for a while. Because, you know, believing God isn't saying, you know, okay, I don't want to be like Jerusalem that now is in the earth. I want to be like this Jerusalem that's above. So I'm not going to, you know, try and do anything but just stand here, you know. And, you know, you can think that that's trying to be that, but your goal is still fruit yourself instead of Him. Didn't He say, I am the vine, you're the branch. You cannot, you know, bear fruit at all without me. Without my life coming out of me and into you, that will produce fruit. He didn't say, stupid tree. Yeah! Fruit! Give me some fruit! Sorry, that's a little Texan there for you. God help us. I keep jumping around up here. Okay, so again, this is the wrong method because it is the wrong Jerusalem. Instead, she is to rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Okay, so that doesn't mean you go, man, I ain't bringing forth nothing. Yay! No, you're trusting in Him to bring it instead of you. You always used to do it yourself or try. But now you're going to say, I'm not going to try because I believe that I'm already in the vine and He's going to produce and it's going to start coming out. I'm looking to Jesus instead of myself. And I'm not just looking to Jesus in heaven. I'm looking to Him in whom I dwell and who dwells in me. Okay? So, yes.
Scriptures in Isaiah 54 that's referring to rejoice, O barren. When it goes on down, it says, fear not, you won't be confounded or put to shame, are directly related to not a personal fear, don't be afraid, but directly related to the rejoice, O barren, that you're going to be bearing what's in the heavens, Him coming out. It's directly related to that, not any kind of personal fear. Just say that very gently, but very hopeful of, that's why you don't fear, because you rejoice in Him in that way.
And you wonder why I married her. So as she embraces this above Jerusalem, height and depth, she embraces this above Jerusalem, she realizes that she already is free. And by reasoning of abiding there, she shall bring forth fruit. Jesus said what? Work hard to shoot them apples out of you. You know? No. He said, abide in me. Not me, but Him. Abide in Him. All right? So, She is free, which is the mother of us all. What does that mean? It means that we are all birthed out of what was provided long ago. David embraced this Zion. Where did Mount Zion? See, I just gave it away. I started to say, where did Zion dwell? From above. From above. So Psalm 48, and I think I'm getting close to my first ending. Some of you could get a little nap in if you wanted to. That'd be all right. It's just that for some of us, we're not going to see each other for a while. And it would be like if Jesus gave us a great big lollipop and he said, I want y'all all to just take it and eat some of it. Let's just enjoy. Let's just, while we're here, let's just ask the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, fill us with your Son. Fill us with the reality that we're already filled with. Fill us with the reality that already is the fullness of Him. And is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. Yes. Instead of doing our penny-anny, you know, works. Okay, Psalm 48, verse 1 through 14. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Anybody know this song? Don't sing it, please. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain above. The mountain above of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. You see how that relates to this? The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Get ready. The next verse, get ready. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. A city of refuge. He's a city of refuge. When we mess up, we just run inside of him. But we're already there. But we do that by faith. We abide in him. Okay? From verses 1 through 3, there is much rejoicing in this mountain of holiness. Just like, rejoice, O barren. That is above. We are indeed reading about Jerusalem that is above. Because of what he has provided in this world have done, he is surely greatly to be praised in the city of our God. This city above is located in the sides of the north, which I don't want to get into, but there's some things that could be followed out there. But again, notice its location in Mount Zion in the sides of the north. Let's see. So this Zion, the city of God, will not change, but be established forever. The loving kindness that David thinks about is not things God's sending us help with when we're moving across town or you know, have a headache. He thinks about Zion as the new Jerusalem, the world of done. In verse 11 through 14, he extols this wonderful place by saying, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. And then he says in closing, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. Well, we're not done. I got this much left, but anyway, we are. You know, see, how can I quit if I'm not done? There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in this reality. And when it hits you, like I said, and Mary's still on, I think, I hope. When it hits you, it just rings bells on the inside of you. Let us continue to share this among ourselves. Amen? Go back, look at some of the scriptures, see it afresh, and maybe the Lord will pop something in you. Then don't just keep it. Go share it with someone else. You love Jesus? Do you maybe think that you might be moving into a place where that you may love Him more than you ever have before?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for opening our hearts and opening our eyes more unto Your Son. Thank You, Father, as we throw away our grave clothes. Oh, all things become new. If any man be in Christ, old things pass away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. Father, thank You. Thank You for blessing us to draw us closer into Your mind and Your Son and mysteries that we could never have figured out. But You sent Your Holy Spirit. And Father, this has been a greater move of the Spirit than just running around shouting. This is an inward move of the Spirit that is paving new paths. Hallelujah, Father. Just release us tonight in Your arms, Jesus, and in You, in Him, we live and move and have our being. And we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.